evil outweighs the existence of God. See that? That's what they're saying. But I add to this good in the world. I add to this the cosmological argument. I was trying to spell it and say that at the same time. Which basically is, you know, through the cosmos there must be an intelligent being that created all this. That's all that is, Romans 1. I add the historicity of the Bible. We talked about that last week. Bible, okay. I add to that the resurrection, the proof for that. I add to that the list of things that you have there. And what happens to this scale? It goes whoop. And evil is a factor, but man, it's outweighed by the rest of the evidence. Just like beer is outweighed in this example with Joe. Get it? Evil is a factor, yes. But when you include the rest of the factors together, it's clear that God, it's more probable that God does exist. Because then why is there good? When an atheist says, why is there evil? You can say to them, well, that's true. It is hard for me to explain evil, but you've got twice the problem. You have to explain good too. And how did you know it was evil? Who told you that? How did you know it was good? How did you find that out if God doesn't exist? So the argument is, because of the rest of the evidence, the existence of miracles, historicity of the resurrection, all of these things, the probability is outweighed. When you take into account the full scope of evidence, then even given the evil and suffering in the world, God's existence is probable. The scale tips in favor of Christianity, given all the evidence. Given all the evidence. We should admit that given just the existence of evil, the existence of God is improbable. That should be, is not improbable. Put not in there. I am so sorry. Some typos in there. Is not improbable. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That is correct. You know what, guys? I lost half my notes when I was putting on the disc to come here. I had to retype them. Just admitting you the truth. So I had to go for my paper notes and whoo. That is correct. I'm just scared that I'm going to find a typo here that's going to be like, you know, some huge heresy. So pray. Just pray. We should admit that given just the... In other words, if none of these other existence evidences existed, well then, of course. Of course. If Joe was just a college student, any old college, then 95%, then yeah. If that's the only evidence, but it's not. There's a world of other evidence for the existence of God. And when put up against evil, evil doesn't even compare. It's just a very small part. Does that make sense? Is that helping you? Now, I know that for some of you, you're going, oh, I'm so bored, you know. But I guarantee you're going to need this one day. I guarantee you. When you do your homework on these issues, it's so cool what happens. And that's why next week I'm waiting for that day, because we're going to actually do it like that. And it's so cool when you get to show someone, open up their mind, and then who knows what might happen. Okay? When you can open up their mind on these issues. So, does evil make God's existence improbable? Yes or no? No, it doesn't. Why not, Vaughn? Why doesn't it make evil improbable? What's that? Why does the existence of evil make God, why does it not make God improbable for existing? In other words, how can I say that God and evil can exist both at the same time? How come it doesn't do this? Let me really explain it. Yes, I know. Here we go. How come this argument doesn't work? How come it doesn't work to say that because there's evil, it's improbable that there's a God? Yes, that's all I was asking for. I know you guys are like, what is he asking for? I just want to kind of review it. That's right. Because of all the other stuff. Okay, it's not a complete example. What's that? No, what is the... oh, man, that hurt, Mike. All right. Now, the answer to that question is no. When we consider all the rest of the universe of evidence, we are pressed to find anything else to disprove God's existence. Therefore, the probabilistic argument is weighed and found wanting. You can't say it's improbable that God exists because of evil, because in addition to God's existence, there are several other things that tip the scale in the favor of God's existence. So you can actually turn that one around on someone and say, well, in addition to evil, there's in addition to God's existence, there's this, that, the other thing. And, well, with all that evidence in view, I mean, don't you think it's probable then that God still exists? If you ever get confused, just think of Joel and the beer, and you'll get it. Okay, that's how you, that one will probably stick with you with the examples more than anything. What about the emotional problem of evil? What about the fact that evil hurts us? What about the fact that it pains us? Well, have you ever heard it said that the life of the church is the blood of the martyrs? Or the other way around. What about Christian martyrs who faced death at the mouth of lions in the Colosseum and smiled while they died singing hymns? What about men that were tied to stakes and burned alive as Christians and they sang to God with smiles on their face as they burned to death? What about Peter, who was crucified upside down because he wouldn't deny the Lord? What about John, who died exiled on the island of Patmos? James, who was pushed off the temple and fell on his knees, broke his legs, and just kept praying for the people that were beating him with the implements of the temple, killing him? Or the other James that was driven through with a sword? What about Paul that was beheaded and whipped 5 times within an inch of his life? All of these things that happened to these men, this great amount of evil, what does it do to your faith? It fires it up. It sparks it up. It causes you to be more on fire than ever for Christ because you see what these men did for him. You look back on the cloud of witnesses that surround you, and it is their suffering and their pain that gives you and I strength. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the fact that... Oh, thank you, Rosie. Whew. Hebrews 11 talks about the hall of faith and all the men that have gone before us who suffered reproaches and pains and all kinds of sufferings, and yet it was through those sufferings that you and I receive the blessings of God. Most times the argument says God doesn't exist because evil exists assumes that God's purpose for us must be human happiness. But according to the biblical model, that's false. The Bible clearly says that God's purpose for man is the knowledge of God. God wants us to know Him. That's why we were created. Man's end is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what your life is all about. Therefore, that goal is not only in this life, it also spills over into the next life. God wants you to become more like Him. He wants you to know Him. And it's going to take more than this lifetime to accomplish that goal. He's going to bring you into eternity, the Bible says in Ephesians, so that age upon age He might reveal His grace and His kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's going to take God eternity to show you just how much He loves you. All of eternity for you to continue to receive His love, to grow in a relationship with Him. And as you go into heaven, the goals that He had for you on earth will fit that heavenly life that you'll come to have one day. That is the Christian perspective on pain and on suffering. It's that God has goals that are far more noble than our happiness, far more noble than our satisfaction. It's our knowledge of Him. He wants to be known of us because He loves us. And He wants to reveal Himself to us. And so He allows pain, sometimes that seem terrible to us, but for Him are just small tools towards His end of making Himself known to you. He gives man, I believe, in every suffering, the opportunity to have Himself known, to be cried out to. How many atheists on their deathbed have cried aloud to God to save them? Because in that moment, that suffering was leading them to a knowledge of God. God uses evil. He uses it in our lives, and He uses it in the world. Paul the Apostle, one of my favorite scriptures, says in Philippians, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship with His sufferings, Paul said. I like that verse. Sometimes you read that part, maybe you want to block it out. But Paul knew something about suffering. He wanted to partake in the sufferings of Christ because he knew that in his life it would produce something in him. It was more knowledge of God. That I may know Him. How? Through the fellowship in His sufferings. Because that reveals to us more than ever God's hand, His closeness, His love, His grace. All of those things come through evil and through pain and through suffering. I talked to an older couple in our church who have walked with the Lord a very long time. And he was telling me about an ailment that his wife had. And I looked at him and I said, man, that's terrible. And he said, what do you mean? He said, you know, you just can't beat a believer. You can't just do anything to beat him. And he just said it so nonchalantly and just kept talking. And I don't know why, but for me, it just struck me that he said that and he meant it. He really knew that no matter what came his way, You just can't beat him because he loves the Lord, and anything that he experiences is only going to make him a better Christian. And that is suffering and evil in our lives. It makes us better. That's the emotional part. The Bible says of Jesus that he was perfected through his sufferings. Hebrews. He was perfected through the things that he suffered. Not that he was never perfect or ever imperfect, but his ministry on earth was completed through suffering, through the cup that he had to drink of, which was the cross. The greatest victory in life is a great story of suffering, the crucifixion. It's a great story of evil and terror. And look, it's your salvation through that time that Christ was on the cross. The fact of the matter is that God is less concerned with what we go through and more concerned with our attitude while going through it. Do we respond with bitterness and frustration towards God, or do we respond with confidence and deeper trust in God while we go through hard times? What is our response? That's God's number one chief goal, is that we would respond to him in such a way that we might know him more, that we might not regress, but we might move forward. I like the story of the disciples in the sea, and as they're being thrown around on the sea, you know, all of a sudden Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're like, "Lord, save us!" And he goes, "Peace be to you." You know, they're like, "Okay, can you save us?" You know, he was more concerned that they had peace and trust in him than they were saved from the storm. He said, "Oh man, let me help you." He didn't do that. He goes, "Hey guys, chill out. Peace be to you. Be of good cheer. I'm here. Hey. I told you to go to the other side. Everything's going to be fine." "Yeah, right. While the waves are crashing against the boat." But how many times do we do the same thing? And God doesn't remove the circumstance sometimes. He lets it stay. And he lets it stay so that we might have peace and satisfaction in him alone. The psalmist said, "My soul waits in God alone, for he alone is my salvation. There is no other that I can trust in, because I know that he alone can deliver me." And that gives me a desire to want to have a more deep knowledge of him. And that's why David says, "As the deer thirsts for the water brook, so my soul longs after God. When shall I stand before God? When shall I see God?" You know why? Because David was thirsty through suffering. He was thirsty through evil and pain and turmoil and trial. And that made him all the more thirsty for the world to come. Amen? And I believe that's why the early church wanted the coming of the Lord, because they suffered. They suffered, and it just made them love him even more. And that hope purified them through the things that they suffered. And although some evil and suffering may appear to serve no earthly good, they may be to the victims a summons to a deeper knowledge of God. God may be summoning you through evil and suffering to know him deeper. And some would say, "What about children or infants that suffer?" And that is a terrible thing, and we can't make light of that. But although suffering may prove no earthly good for the child, there are others who suffer while witnessing the suffering of others who might be brought to the knowledge of God. When I was very, very sick, my wife suffered far greater than I did, because she loved me. And her suffering was far greater than the one I experienced. And I know that for sure. And even though it seemed so evil, a lot of good came out of it. And I'll tell you, that little girl that spent 3 weeks drowning in a Colombian mudslide left that mudslide and went right in the arms of Jesus Christ, went right into the presence of Almighty God, and was with him forever. And in addition to all of these things, there's life beyond this one that in the end will prove to be more important than this life. That life, when we get there, will make this one look like a dream. It was nothing. To close, Galatians chapter 6, if you'll turn over there with me. Galatians 6, verse 17. Paul suffered his whole life, and at the end of his life, he was whipped and beaten and scarred. He probably lost his eyesight. And this is what he said: "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." What a statement. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible promises something about that life which is to come. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, that's not right. I cannot believe it. Hold on. You know what? That is a bummer when you write the wrong scripture in your notes. Because you turn there and it's like, yay, and kill yourself, or, you know, Judas hung himself, go do likewise. I mean, wait. So, hold on a second. I'll quote the scripture to you. I don't know if I know it from memory, but somebody might know it. The scripture that says, He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain in heaven. That's good news. It makes my heart glad. And finally, I think we can go further than just saying evil doesn't disprove God. I think we can prove there is a God through the existence of evil. Here's how. Yes, yes, yes.
Revelation 21:4.
Oh, thank you. God bless you. Let's read it. You and Cliff, man, saved me tonight. Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor more sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen? Mm-hmm. Former things, man, they're going to go. I can't wait. Now, finally, here's how you prove the existence of God through evil. Ready? If there is no God, then there are no moral absolutes. Get it? There's no God, then there's no moral absolutes. Evil exists. Right? Therefore, objective moral values must exist. Because I knew it was evil. Therefore, God exists. Get it? Make sense? Amen. Well, whatever you can hold on to, guys, grab onto it. If you have any questions before I give you a break. I know this stuff is challenging, but it's really worth it. Anyway, anybody have any questions about this subject, the problem of evil? Going once? Yes?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. That's one of the evidences there that God is alive and that He transforms life. That's a very real argument, actually. It's called the experiential, thank you, argument. That since we experience these things, where are they coming from? How come my life is different? Well, it's because of Christ, see? I think about Isaiah, who was preaching against everyone, woe to you, woe to you. Remember him? In chapter 5. Woe to you who get up and drink. Woe to you who do this and that. And then finally he sees the Lord, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man who dwells in a people of unclean lips. And then the revelation that was given to him was this. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Everywhere I look, I see the glory of God, even through the evil, suffering. And that's what God wanted to tell Isaiah when he was on his preaching rampage, was that Isaiah, look, the whole earth is filled with my glory. And if that was true, then the people of Israel were filled with God's glory too, even though they were sinning. And I believe he wanted to teach Isaiah compassion through that. And that's important to know. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening, for this subject. And we know, Lord, that, Lord, we have not even scratched the surface of knowledge of you. We want to know you more. And Lord, there is a sense of awe and reverence, Lord, and even holy fear to know that it is because you want us to know you that you will allow things in our life towards that end. And yet, Lord, we submit. We submit to you, we give you our hearts, and we thank you that you love us so much. And we pray that you would help us not only to have answers to give other people, but Lord, more than that, that we would be winsome and attractive witnesses to you, that we would be able to give answers with meekness and respect. We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you.